Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue our worship tonight by singing Psalter 275. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of 275. Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the book of Acts, reading Acts chapter 6, and then also turning to the end of chapter 7. We'll read Acts 6 and then pick it up at chapter 7, verse 51. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then the high priest asks him if those things are so, and he answers by giving a sermon to them, recounting to them their history in chapter 7. And then he accuses them, starting at verse 51, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Thus far. I'd like to consider these words with you tonight under the theme of Stephen's last words, and then tomorrow morning, Lord willing, consider the conversion of Saul or Paul the Apostle under the theme of Saul's first words. And so in line with last day and first day of 2023 and 2024. At this time, we will sing together Psalter 416, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading together the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic or worldwide church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Before we turn to prayer, I'd just like to make a few reflections on this past year. Each one of us can reflect back on this year and see in our lives ups and downs, challenges, and also great windfalls and blessings, trials, hardships, also many tokens of the Lord's faithfulness and goodness shown to each one of us. To us as families, to us as a church family, the Lord has been very gracious and good to us. He's not dealt with us after our sins or according to as we have deserved. Think especially of those who have lost loved ones in this past year and pray that God would be their comfort. We also give thanks to God for the privilege of witnessing 5 baptisms, 6 weddings, and 5 who made public confession of faith. These are all great blessings of the Lord. We think especially then again of those tonight who have empty places in their lives and feel that also at this time of year, those who are sick or recovering, who are receiving medical care. And as we close off this year, let us commend again all of these needs to the Lord and give him humble thanks for all his undeserved mercies. Let us unite in prayer. O Lord, our God, unto thee do we give thanks. Unto thee, O Lord, the God who has done for us and been for us far more than we expected and certainly than we deserved. O Lord, as we come to this milestone, this last evening of this year, of our Lord 2023, we worship and we adore thee for thy great goodness. Lord, receive our thanks, our heartfelt gratitude for sparing and caring mercies, for sustaining us and for enabling grace to do all the work, all the responsibilities, all the tasks, all the things that we faced in this past year. Lord, thou hast been so faithful. And Lord, for some of us, we can say that thou hast tried and tested us as silver tried by fire. And yet thou hast safely held our souls in life and steadfast, made our ways. Lord, we remember especially at this time those who have empty places in their lives, who mark another year without a loved one who has been taken away, or perhaps mark the first New Year's Eve without that loved one. Lord, we pray for comfort. Give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. O Lord, we pray for comfort for those who are lonely. We pray for our widows and widowers, for those who miss a dear spouse, for those who have had to lay a child or parent in the grave. O Lord, we pray, be near to them. We pray for those who have struggled physically with their health in this past year, and some who continue to do so. We lay before thee the physical needs of young and old, those who have ongoing pain, chronic illnesses that they face every day. Lord, we pray for those who have and continue to struggle with mental trials. Lord, remember them. Give them all that they need in their condition, whether that comes and goes or whether that's always a challenge. Lord, the needs are known to thee. Those who are experiencing the pain of watching a loved one with dementia or Alzheimer's, the hardships that that brings. We pray, Lord, will thou be with them. Remember those who are aged, who are homebound, our seniors, and those who are unable to leave their places of care or who do so not so often. Lord, wilt thou be with them in their homes, in their places. Strengthen them, we pray, and be a God near to them, that they may experience Bethel days, days in which thou art near, in which they can testify also that the Lord God seest me. Lord, we need thee so much, each one of us. All the needs we have are more than can be numbered. We are a bundle of needs, each of us. And Lord, we look back also on this year and we thank thee for thy blessings and the great blessings we have received in ways that we don't even realize. Afflictions have been for our profit. Trials have turned out to be blessings in disguise. And Lord, thy faithfulness also through those things has been great. Thou hast given us, Lord, the privilege of being under the preached word so many Sundays and special services throughout this year. We thank thee, Lord, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, for the truth that is brought from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, for those who could come also to give pulpit supply in times when that was needed. We give thanks, Lord, for each one. We thank thee, Lord, for the sacraments, for the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper that could be administered in this past year. Bless these means, we pray, to the strengthening of the faith of thy people and the upbuilding of thy church and kingdom. We give thanks, Lord, for the blessings and activities in the church life that we may participate in the various societies and the young peoples and young adults and ladies' societies and the catechism and confession classes and Sunday school. Lord, all the ways in which we could fellowship together as a church community, that we may have one another and as families. Lord, we thank thee for those who have given of their time to care for the church, whether it be the physical facility or the needs of the spiritual needs of the members, each one playing a role in a different way. We give thanks, Lord, for gifted and willing volunteers to teach classes, serve on committees, organize events, and do so many things. We pray be the reward of each one. Lord, we thank thee for all these blessings we have not deserved. And we pray above all for an abundance of spiritual blessings that in the hearts and souls of each one of us, thou, Lord, would be at work with thy Holy Spirit. Also among the young people and the children, that, Lord, a work of God may be happening in their souls so that as they grow up, they may grow up as in the fear of the Lord, and that there would be a seed to serve thee also in time to come. That, Lord, thy church may grow and be strengthened, and that thou would buttress thy church here also in this place with the concrete of truth upon which to, the rock upon which to build our lives. And Lord, may it all be for thy glory, for our good and the good of the community around us. Lord, we thank thee for physical blessings, for health and strength, in great abundance, and in some, certainly in a measure, those who have struggled. We give thanks for food and clothing and shelter and material goods, for traveling mercies given. We give thanks, Lord, for the school and the different ways in which we have for educating our children. We ask, Lord, bless those who homeschool and bless also the Christian school, Lord Timothy Christian. Continue to provide for all the needs of teachers and staff and support staff volunteers and bus drivers and the board and all the things that go into the school, all the meetings and all the behind-the-scenes work. Lord, bless it all, we pray, and that the great goal would continue to be the education of children and young people for the glory of thy name, to teach them in the biblical truths. Lord, we pray, prosper it with thy blessing and bless each child and each one, we pray. Lord, we give thanks for the special occasions we could celebrate, some of which we could just mention, the weddings and the baptisms. the confession of faith, also different birthdays and special anniversaries and other occasions that took place. We give thanks, Lord, for these things in our church life and for these signs of thy mercies over us. We give thanks, Lord, for financial provisions given to, for work and for the ability to do it, for contracts and orders that came in, for the means with which to go about filling the work that we're called to do. Lord, we pray, continue to bless each one in their work activities, whether it be in the office, in the shop, in the job site, on the farm. Lord, in whatever way, in the classroom, prosper, we pray, and continue to provide for each of our needs. We give thanks also for the freedom that we continue to enjoy. We pray for peace where there is war. And we pray that our prosperities would not testify against us, but that, Lord, we would seek thee each day, also in the many blessings we have been given. And that we would see that all the things that are around us, all the material things that we can see and own and be able to partake of, that these things are not to remain, that these things are not things that will go with us in time to come, and that we would hold on to them loosely, that we would hold on with tight grip to the Lord Jesus and his salvation, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that the blessing would also be fulfilled, the promise that all these things shall be added unto you. O Lord, we ask thee pardon all our sins, also of this past year. Look on us in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and carry us, we pray, in a few hours into the new year, and hear us, we pray. We ask all of these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Before we turn to hear the word of God, let's sing Psalter 47, 4 through 6, after you again have the opportunity to give of your gifts and offerings for the Lord's and his service. Psalter 47, 4, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation, the long name of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, recording for us some of the events and activities, especially of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. But in actual fact, this book could have been called the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles and servants. Because what this book is really about is the ascended Lord guiding and leading his church and people as they spread the gospel to all the nations in fulfillment of the Great Commission. They could never have done that alone. They needed him. Everything that actually happened are his acts. Each event, every activity, they're all directly tied to his guidance and all in his control. And yet, here we come in chapter 6 and 7 tonight to the stoning of Stephen, a story that seems to contradict everything I've just said. How could the terrible stoning of this good man Stephen be under the guidance and control of the Lord Jesus? It seems more like the Lord had momentarily lost control and that for a moment there was an emergency in heaven as the enemies got the better of Stephen. But it's not true. It's not for nothing that in this very passage we're shown an open heaven and a calm, controlled atmosphere where Jesus is standing on the right hand of God in the glory of God, watching over his servant, allowing this calamity to befall him, ultimately for his glory. He had his purposes in this. That's why we read on into chapter 8. Because as the persecution that really started because of this stoning, as that persecution increased, people began to scatter. And as they scattered, they brought the word with them. As we read, they preached the word everywhere. That's Jesus' purpose. To scatter his word to new areas. We read that because of this sad event in Acts 11, it says, "Now they that were scattered abroad because of the persecution that arose about Stephen, fled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch." And yet, Stephen is led through this very difficult way. He was faithful to the Lord even unto death. And here in our text we have recorded the last words this man spoke in this world. We get a window into his heart, a window into his experience as he faced his enemies and saw his Lord through the words that he spoke. Last words are memorable. Maybe you can remember the last words of a loved one. Here we have Stephen's last words. Let's consider them for this New Year's Eve service under 3 points. First, Stephen's last words express a glorious sight. Second, they utter a desperate cry. And third, they echo the Savior's plea. Stephen's last words express a glorious sight. Who was Stephen? Well, his life is hidden in obscurity. Where did he grow up? We don't know. Who was his family? We're not told. Some think he was a Greek Jew because of his Greek name, Stephen, but we cannot tell. We don't know whether he was saved under Jesus' ministry or on the day of Pentecost or at another time. We don't know. What limited details we are told are found in these two chapters. He was appointed as a deacon in the early church. We read in verse 8 of chapter 6 that he was a man full of faith and power, and that he did great wonders and miracles among the people. It's significant in verse 5 that only Stephen is specifically described as being full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Among the seven deacons chosen, he seems to have been an obvious first choice. He must have been a remarkable man, filled with a special endowment of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 9, we're introduced to a very specific moment in time when an argument arises. There's these Jews, probably from a Greek-speaking synagogue, living at Jerusalem, of this particular synagogue of the Libertines, and they're challenging Stephen. They dispute with him. Later on, they accuse him of saying that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. He must have said something about how There's a new era now. Christianity has come, and the Mosaic law needs to be set aside. And these people are very upset with Stephen. The particulars are not really told us, but they disagreed that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They disagreed that he rose again. They disagreed that he is Lord. And these people try to unseat Stephen's faith. They try with a tsunami of arguments, to convince him otherwise. They try to catch him in some logical fallacy. They want to find him contradicting the prophets or the scriptures, just like they'd done with Jesus. They want to defeat Stephen. But we read in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. But rather than learning from his wisdom and considering that he might actually be right, their attacks turn corrupt and unethical. They secretly instigate some men to lie about Stephen, saying that he had blasphemed Moses and God. And the whole city is stirred up into a tumult, and they get the elders and scribes and people involved and drag him to the council, and they accuse him of blaspheming the temple and the law. Don't forget, this is the same corrupt Sanhedrin that recently falsely accused Jesus too. They weren't asking any questions about the legitimacy of the accusations. They just operated on what they wanted to hear, what they wanted to do. At the end of chapter 6, we see them all looking steadfastly on him. They're staring at Stephen. And we're told that as they did so, his face was like the face of an angel, shining. And the high priest says, "Are these things true?" Stephen gets to defend himself. But instead of defending himself, in chapter 7, he preaches a sermon to them. He tells them about their own history, and he points out their sin. Stephen here, in this trial, assumes the position of the prosecutor, even though he's their defendant. They've parked him in the defendant's chair. He takes the prosecutor's chair. He begins to accuse them of being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He arraigns them before God as the murderers of the coming just one. What's he doing? Well, we should ask, shouldn't we? What is Jesus doing? These are his acts, remember? Through Stephen, he's pointing out their sin, and he's using Stephen to witness to these people about himself. But they want to hear nothing of it. Chapter 7, verse 54. They are cut to the heart and they gnash on him with their teeth. They hate him for his words. They reject the word of God because it accused them. They get very angry. Who is this man to talk to us like this? He has hurt their pride. Well, the gospel will do that. The gospel will bring you low. It'll tackle your pride because it's not about you. It makes you nothing. And these men should have submitted and acknowledged that they were lost and needed God's mercy, but they don't. They get angry. It's quite a contrast here at the end of chapter 7. On the one hand, you've got these men, they're filled with hatred and anger, and they're glaring at Stephen. But he's full of the Holy Spirit, full of strength and peace. Instead of glaring, he's gazing steadfastly into heaven. He says, "I see the glory of God and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What a contrast. Jesus appears to this man, Stephen, standing near to him in spirit as he witnesses of Jesus. Notice the significance of what Stephen sees, what he says here that he sees. He says here in his first of his last words, "And behold, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He sees the glory of God, we're told, in verse 55. Moses and the elders saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai. Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 6. The shepherds, the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Stephen here sees it too. What is the glory of God? One man says the glory of God is God Himself. He sees God there in heaven. The glory of God. Think of the glory of man. What is the glory of man? Well, it's things that we add to ourselves. We assume glory to ourselves. We get glory from others because of something that's added to us. It's not naturally ours. It's not natively ours. But not for God. God doesn't have His glory added to Him. He is His glory. He's glorious in Himself. God's glory is God Himself. It's His character, His attributes. He sees God in His glory. What a support, what a source of strength this must have been for poor Stephen. What joy, what hope this sight of glory must have given him. What courage to face these weak enemies. But in that glory of God, he sees the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The right hand of God, what is that place? What does that signify? Well, it means the place of power. In Luke 22, Jesus says in verse 69, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." It's power. Jesus is showing Stephen that your circumstances, with all those angry faces looking at you, are in my power. These men have positions of power to harm you, but I am in control. It's kind of like this morning, isn't it, with Jacob? Laban says, "Don't you know it's in the power of my hand to do you hurt?" It wasn't in his power. Like God, like Jesus said to Pilate, "You could have no power against me at all except it were given you from above, from my Father." So here he shows Stephen that he's in the place of power and is in full control of his circumstances. And it's a comfort for us too, isn't it? It's still the same today, you know. Maybe if you look back over a year, there were times you felt abandoned and alone. Maybe you were in trouble. Trials came directly into your life. And maybe God didn't seem to hear you, although you earnestly cried to Him. Nothing seemed to change. And you didn't maybe know how you were going to get through. Maybe you told yourself, "I have to trust in God. I have to be strong." But the pressure buckled you so quickly. Caved in. Maybe spiritual enemies assaulted you, Satan. Perhaps you felt drained by all the responsibilities you had weighing on you and you wondered, "How can I go on? It's too much. How long can this continue?" You felt weak. You felt powerless. No, out of control. Maybe you didn't see it then, but can you look back and can you see it now that through it all, and despite your outward circumstances, the Lord Jesus was there. The Lord was there. He continued all that time in the place of power over all of your circumstances. And whatever He led you through was no reason to fear, no reason to despair. All your hard experiences or your difficulties were, nevertheless, 100% in His control. It's good to reflect on at a time like this, on New Year's Eve. To look back and to consciously recognize that the only reason you got through those hard times was because of Him who sits even now on the right hand of the power of God. And at the same time, at a milestone like this, what reason that is to face the future. What encouragement. Has He not said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? As thy days, so shall thy strength be. In your trials, maybe they don't go away. But He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He'll be there. Look to Him. Well, notice secondly, the specific way that Christ shows himself to Stephen, he's standing. It shows his concern for Stephen. It shows that he is noticed. He sees Stephen, he'll take care of him, and nothing's going to happen to Stephen without his will. And again, it's encouraging, the standing of Christ. And he wants them all to see it. Here's the ascended Lord, ever living to make intercession. And he says what he sees. Behold, he wants them all to see. Behold, look at it. Can you see it? Do you see what I see? I see the heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing. Standing.
We confess, we just confessed it in the creed. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is seated on the right hand of the power of God. And yet at a time like this, he's standing with interest, with care, with concern. He sees you too, child of God. He's not disinterested. He's not indifferent.
He's continually in prayer advocating for his people. And as you look back over the past year, how true it was, though you may not have felt it, that when you suffered, he was praying. The heart of Christ in heaven feels your suffering because he can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. When you were assaulted by Satan, he was praying. He says, I pray that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. When you sinned, he was praying. He was your advocate even then, child of God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When you woke, when you slept, when you worked, when you played, he was praying. He slumbers not, but he keeps you. He prayed constantly for all his people. Also in this past year, he is the constant interceder. And he will not fail. And notice here, we see it in the picture that Stephen sees. He's always accessible. You may go to him with your needs, and he's always ready to plead on your behalf. He never closes his door. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He doesn't have office hours. He doesn't have times where he's away. He's always available. But now for those of you who are unbelieving yet, who don't know or love the Lord Jesus, Christ's presence on the right hand of the power of God is also a message for you tonight. It's just as relevant for you as an unbeliever. Christ is in the place of power right now. Also over your life. He is Lord, not just of his people. He's Lord of all. And he will one day return from that place to judge the living and the dead as we confessed. Will you not acknowledge him as Lord also over your life and turn to him? Will you not see with Stephen? Will you not heed Stephen who says, behold, do you see what I see? He's there in that place of power. Will you not turn and cry to him and seek him? Because he will not turn away those who seek him and who give their heart to him, who say, as Calvin said, Lord, here is my heart. Take it. Take my life and let it be, as the hymn says, consecrated unto thee. Take the reins of my life and be my Savior too. He will do it. Cry to him. That's what we hear Stephen doing in our second point. His last words utter a desperate cry. When Stephen tells them what he sees, they react again. We read, they plug their ears. They howl and they yell. They cry with a loud voice so that they wouldn't hear him anymore. And they all run upon him with one accord. The scene is chaotic. They push their chairs back, they rush down the aisle, they grab him, they drag him out the door, out of the city, and they stone him. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're told that the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. History tells us that the person to be stoned would be stripped of their clothing.
But isn't it interesting how here they take their outer tunic off, their outer garment, which would have gotten in the way of their stoning, of their arms. A little picture, some commentators say, of how they're actually the guilty ones. But that aside, here we have Saul, a little foreshadowing of what's going to come in Saul's life. But a picture here of Saul before he is Paul. He finds himself in bad company, in bad places, with people who are hateful, who do not love the Lord. He's a young man, much like many of you. He's a distinguished man. It seems he was acting in an official capacity here, but he's in the wrong crowd. Psalm 2 pictures these people, the rulers, and take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Interesting how that psalm goes on, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. In this case, he that stands in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They think, Saul and the others, that they can exterminate Stephen, but Stephen doesn't have to fear them, which can only kill the body. He had just seen a beautiful, glorious sight. And as the stones are being hurled at him, Stephen calls out to the one he has seen, his ascended Lord, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Notice two things here. The object of his request, who's he speaking to? Lord Jesus, he's addressing him. He's calling him Lord. It's the confession of a martyr. Jesus is Lord. Martyr means witness. He's witnessing, even at this moment of his death, to the ascended Lord, to the truth of the Lord Jesus, even as the stones are coming at him. Not because he was so strong. Christ, as God, gave his power and spirit to Stephen, enabling him to witness. He does it today. There are many in the world today who are being threatened, who are facing hostilities, who are the spiritual followers or successors of Stephen, as they too are going to be martyred. Many are being killed every day for the same reason. And the Lord continues to give strength to each one as they witness over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus is Lord. And they're killed, they're hunted, they're rejected, they're marginalized. But the witness goes on, strengthened by the Lord. That's true for us too. We may not be threatened like many today with loss of property or life, but we have other pressures in many ways at work, with neighbors, even family members, in our society at large. The Lord calls us to witness too. How? Maybe you say, "Well, I don't have words to speak. I'm not a talker. I don't know what to say, so I don't say anything." Or for one, you don't always have to say something. How you live speaks volumes. But there are also times to speak, or when you must speak and you wonder, "How can I speak?" He will give you strength. He will give you words. He will help you. Because it's not your cause, it's his. And he'll be there. He'll give his Holy Spirit. He will give his power and grace to confess his name. So that's the object of his request. But second, the subject of his request. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirits." He's praying for his soul. He doesn't say, "Lord, save my life. Lord, call them off. Lord, stop these people." He could have done that, but he doesn't ask for a miracle to save him. Maybe that's what you would be inclined to do. He simply asks that his soul would be brought home to his master's presence. He commits his spirit, even as Jesus had done not long before this, into the hand of his God. "Receive my spirit." What a prayer. It's not that it was in doubt, is it? I don't think he was doubting and saying, "Well, will the Lord receive my spirit?" But he's crying to Jesus to save him at this hour, to be with him, as he knows he will be killed. In honor to Christ. It's an honor to Christ to put your trust in him at such a time even as this. At a time when maybe you must leave this world. Or a time when you're struggling spiritually, to put your trust in him, to cry out to him. It honors him. This is the one of whom they said, this man receives sinners. He receives them. Stephen was a sinner. But he knew Christ receives sinners. When a believer dies, the soul is received by Christ. And this is the comfort, well, still today, for you who maybe look back on a time when you laid a beloved believer in the grave. Oh, their souls have been received by the Lord Jesus into their rest. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not long after this, Stephen would be with him. He would be like him, seeing him as he is. That's your future too, child of God. You can be received into heaven on that day because you're being made like him already here below. And you'll be like him fully in that day. We will be like him, the apostle says, for we shall see him as he is. And Stephen showed, even before his death, how Christ-like he was. We noted how he commits his spirit into the hand of his God. But in our third point, he shows evidence of more Christ-likeness as his last words echo his Savior's own plea. We read in verse 60 that he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. What a prayer. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A few words on that last phrase. The word for sleeping is the word Luke uses. He could have used other words for dying, but it shows that Stephen's death was peaceful. His body was suffering terribly, but his spirit was being sustained wondrously in his death as though he was falling asleep. And all of God's people, they sleep in Jesus. There's a beautiful picture, isn't there? Sleeping. When you sleep, you expect to be wakened. And one day, the Lord will awaken all those whose souls are now with him, rousing them, as it were, from sleep. As he said of the little girl who had passed away, and of Lazarus too, he's not dead, but he sleepeth. She's sleeping, and they laugh him to scorn, but he's sleeping. What a beautiful picture. Well, before he falls asleep, Stephen says these words. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He prays for his enemies. Right to the end, he has this evangelistic zeal, this desire for their well-being, this love for the souls of men, though they were against him. That didn't matter. It wasn't about him. There's nothing vengeful, nothing revenge, filled with revenge. There's nothing, there's no, I'm against them. There's this love. And oh, that God would give us more of that love. Love for others. Love for enemies. You know how hard that is? You can't actually do it in your own strength. It's impossible. We're at enmity against our enemies. But it's the grace of Christ. It's the power of the resurrected Lord and the ascended Lord that makes us amicable, that makes us see and pity and love the souls of those who vent their rage against us and against Christ. Pray for that. Pray for grace to do as Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. That's what Stephen's doing here. No, he saw that what was happening to him was nothing compared to what would happen to them if they would die like this, with their sins on their own charge. He doesn't want those sins on their charge. His sorrows here are temporary, but he knows theirs will be eternal because their sins are on their charge, and so he prays. And it's an echo, isn't it? It's an echo as you hear. Just a few weeks earlier, Jesus had said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that what sin is? We don't know what we do when we sin. We don't know the folly of our sin, the evil of our sin. These people too, they didn't know what they were doing. They thought they did. Saul thought he did. But the Lord would change him in his great grace. But Stephen's like his master. He's conformed to his image. He's praying for his enemies. Do we do so? People that are sinning against you, do you pray, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge"? Do you love them? You know, it's notable here that sin is a chargeable offense. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and Stephen knew it. But he doesn't want this sin to be charged to them, because he saw that sin is also a transferable offense. There's an escape. The gospel sets before each of us tonight that all your sins of 2023 are not only chargeable, oh they are, but they're also transferable. That's a glorious message. Every sin. All sin, any sin. Stephen was a sinner and he had learned. He couldn't die without his sins charged to another, and Christ had transferred his sins onto himself and set Stephen free. Is that your prayer also for yourself? "Lord, lay not my sins to my charge as I come to the close of this year." There's not one of us in this room that can number all our sins. We don't even realize how much we have sinned. Are they still on your charge? Can you leave this year behind, leaving them on your own charge? Will you let this year slip away without a thought to those sins? My dear friend, if you're not in Christ today, they are still on your charge. You're just like the crowd stoning Stephen. You've got blood on your hands. You're against the Lord. You're against his anointed. Well, Stephen would have prayed for you if that's you. Wait. Maybe there are Stephens in your life praying for you right now. They're Christ-like too. They're praying for you. Your mother, your father, your wife, your husband. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, this sin to her, his charge." Is this echo going to echo also in your heart tonight? "Lord, lay not my sins to my charge." The Lord will delight to answer such prayers. He will answer them because he was once on the cross where he took the charge of sin on himself. Manasseh's sin, David's sin, Saul of Tarsus's sin, Timothy's sin, the sins of those in your life who love the Lord. Why not your sin? He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Child of God, you can have those times when your sins rise up against you and your back is to the wall and you cry, "Iniquities prevail against me. A mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. Oh, my sins." Maybe you also look back over this year and you say, "Lord, pardon my iniquity. Why? For it is great." Well, Stephen's Lord ever lives to make intercession also for you. When you sin against him, he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, to his, her charge. He's praying, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. What a blessed Redeemer who's praying unceasingly right to the end of this year and right into the next year. He doesn't let up. He doesn't say, I've made it to the end of 2023, I'm done praying. No, he keeps on praying. He's faithful. What a blessed Redeemer. Well, Stephen's name means a crown, and that's what he received from the Lord Jesus that day. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. He will give that to all who lean on this same Jesus. He will give a crown. And then that crown will be cast at his feet. Now we'll sing of that crown. We'll wear the victor's crown no more by foes assaulted. There will be no assaults there of men or devils. We'll triumph through our King by Israel's God exalted. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Great and glorious God in heaven, who has given thy precious word in the prophecies, in the wisdom literature, in the histories, also in this gospel history, showing us another one of the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles and servants. Lord, what a story it is. We pray, Lord, that there would be much fruit of this truth that has been brought to us tonight, even for eternity. That, Lord, we would not leave this year with our sins on our charge, but would bring them to him who has forgiveness full and free, even for the greatest sinner here tonight. O Lord, make room for thyself in our hearts that we would have a need of him, that we would not be hardened and stay away like these men of the Sanhedrin, but that we would be among those of whom we read and also a great company of the priests believed and obeyed the word. O grant us thy grace, we pray. Keep us through the night. Bring us safely into the new year and back again tomorrow morning to again hear the sequel here as we see the first word Saul spake as a changed man. And we ask thee to pardon every sin and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is 422, 5, and 6, and the doxology is 217. Go now to your homes in peace, receiving the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.